All right. Janet. Title of this message is End Times Attitude. End Times Attitude. I was sitting at home studying yesterday, and I was thinking, you know, I had all these, because when I hear from God, or if I feel like God's trying to tell me, you don't ever want to get into a habit of saying, you know, well, God told me, or I heard from God, you know, because if you're saying things like that, you better be darn sure you're accurate, because if you're not, it makes you look stupid. But I felt God was talking to me in some form or fashion since the last time I preached. So I wrote a bunch of things down. Every time I hear from God, that's the great thing about a phone, the notepad. I always put something in the notes, and then I go and revert back to it anytime, because it gives me an opportunity to think maybe God's trying to tell me something. And this first one I'm going to tell you is what she was talking about. And I was laying in bed one morning. Have you ever been in the, ministers will tell you, this is a great opportunity to hear from God in this moment of time when you're waking up. Okay, we all know that God talks to us through dreams, but there's also times when God will talk to you in the transition from you're almost awake to the alarm going off. I don't know if it's a 30 minute time span or a 1 minute time span. I have no idea. But I have about six things, and I'll go through them quickly. But I have about six things that God has given me. And the first one that I got, and I know that this is not a word that I've ever heard before in my life. I know, if I've heard it, I've never subconsciously took note of it. The word is care killer. Now, if you try to Google the word care killer, you're not going to find anything. The only thing I found was a postage stamp from 1916, and it was a boat. It looked like something in Branson, you know, with the little paddle boat, or whatever you call it, the little turn. I don't know why I heard this word, but I know when I woke up, I heard the word care killer. And when you start talking about, you know, casting your cares, that's why I told you quit preaching my message. Because you were headed that direction. I didn't know what it was, and all I can tell you, okay, so if you want to turn in there in your Bible, we're going to be in two books today, and they're both back to back. 1 Peter chapter 5. And James chapter 4. Now we'll go to a couple other scriptures here in a second, but I'm going to focus on those two scriptures, or on those two books, and I'll explain why here in just a second. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right, Janet? If you read the Passion Translation, it says, pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there. For he always tenderly cares for you. Now, the Amplified Version says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all. We as humans have a problem with that. Okay? The way that God operates, God makes it sound so easy, doesn't he? He's like, just cast them on me and just forget about them. He makes it sound so easy. But the man inside of us wants to go fishing in the Dead Sea where nothing lives. Right? Or you got the duffel bag full of worries. And sometimes when everything's going great, you go back to the duffel bag of worries for some reason. Everything's happy. You see, the devil can read your face. When he sees, he wants to fix that, doesn't he? He says, you remember that bag of worries? Oh, yeah. And you go from smiling, you know, you've heard the old saying that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And then the more you frown, the more, you know, wrinkles show up, you know, because you're frowning all the time. Everything's going great, and then here comes the devil with his bag of worries, and then we open the duffel bag, and we start digging through there trying to find something to worry about. He says, pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. Amen. The God we serve, okay? So when I was talking about love a while ago, when you understand God's character and what it means to love, you start to understand the mote in somebody else's eye. The love walk is so important when you're a Christian learning to walk with God. Maybe some of you guys are baby Christians. I don't know. Most of the people in here are, you know, we've burned the bush, haven't we? We've all burned the bush. We know how to, you know, we've stepped on toes at the beginning. There's a lot of people that ain't here that used to be. You know why? Because we burned the bush. And some people didn't like it. Some people don't like the tithes and offerings message. Some people don't like that nobody shook their hand outside. I don't come to church to look for a handshake. I love the handshakes. That's part of the assembling together. It's part of it. Getting to know each other. How'd your week go? You know, or how's your company doing? You know, how's your family doing? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're all in this together. And we are all we got. When you perfect the love walk, you understand what God says when he says, leave them all here because I tenderly care for you. Do you tenderly care for your children? Well, most of us do, right? Sometimes you want to beat them with a stick or a belt and maybe put three options on the wall and tell them to choose. Mine was a belt, a fly swatter, or Dad's hand. I'm telling you, his hand was, it was a hand. It was a man's hand. I always hated when he told me to come in the house when he was mad at me, and I knew I had to walk past him to get through there, and I was like, why are you telling me to come in? I already know what you're about to do, you know, I'll go in the back door. So, I don't know what care killer means to you guys, but to me it means that I can cast everything I have on him, and he'll kill the care. God makes it sound so easy, but really it is that easy. Sit down and think about all the times you pulled out the duffel bag of worries and thought to yourself, I don't have to pick this bag up. I don't have to go fishing in the bag of worries. God says, if you'll just trust me, that's another thing with the worry problem. It's like the money problem. I don't know if I can trust God with my money. And if you're one of those that has a hard time trusting God with money, you're going to have a hard time trusting him with your worries. We always want to put someone on the prayer list and say, you know, well, you know, I'm worried about somebody. I'm worried about, you know, their health, et cetera, et cetera. It's easy to throw somebody on a prayer list. How about putting your money on the prayer list? How about putting things on the prayer list you never thought of? Things that you always tried to handle yourself. You're like, I can handle this, God. I don't need your help. You ever been like that? You thought to yourself, I've been doing this for years. I've been doing this 20 years. I know what I'm doing. And if somebody comes up to you and, you know, that tries to conversate with you about what you're so great at, you can just spit it out like this, can't you? You can just spit it out. You're so great at it. I'm here to tell you, if you can trust God with what you are great at, he will make it even greater. You think what you're doing now is great. Wait till God puts his hand on. When God puts his hand on, he'll start doing things that you didn't know were there. He'll start bringing people to your company, to your business, that you had no idea even cared about your business. He'll find ways to Luke 6:38, your finances, where men will give into your bosom. Why? Because you trusted him with your finances and you trusted him with your worry. You gave up worrying about your bank account anymore. You gave up worrying about somebody repoing the car or repoing the house, and you started trusting God financially, and he walks in and does the care killer. I know. Now, one thing I do know is I know I heard that word. Waking up. I have no doubt about it. I heard that word. I got nothing else after that. But I know I heard that word. And anytime I hear a word, I always compare it to the word. Amen. When you hear something, come take it to the word and say, now does this line up? Is God a character? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. I can't find anything. Now there's a lot of, you know, if you care killer, Google care killer, you'll find things on Facebook, etc. To people, it's a word. To me, it's never been a word. I don't even remember hearing that word. But I know I heard it that morning. Amen. casting all your cares upon him. For why? Because he tenderly cares for you. Why? Because God walks in perfected love. Perfected love. You can't fit. You listen to this. You can't fix God's love walk, but he can fix yours. Your problems are not a surprise to God. Never. There ain't nothing that exists on the planet that is a surprise to God. Nothing. Everything you've dealt with, everything you're going to deal with, everything that you can imagine, the mafia, the banks foreclosing, the banks going under, all the food being gone, you can't grow your tomatoes because it's too darn hot, we ain't had no rain. God said, there's no surprise to me. I saw this in the days of Joseph, you know, when they had a famine there. I told him to store up grain for 7 years, and then 7 years later, they had plenty, and nobody else had any. It worked for Joseph. God can find ways to make it work for you.
Amen. Yes.
See, let me tell you, I've been hearing this a lot. You remember when Warren Buffett, everybody knows Warren Buffett, right? Berkshire Hathaway, richest man, one of the richest men on the planet. He said, be stingy when everybody's being careful, but be careful when everybody's being stingy. Now, does that mean you need to be stingy? No. But there are going to be opportunities in this failing society that God's going to give you that's going to take you to the next level. And then when we come out on the flip side, when the famine is over, and maybe a new, you know, Congress and president in Washington or something, I don't know. Maybe it'll happen before then. But if you think God's surprised by fuel prices, think again. He made the oil. He taught us how to get it out of the dirt. He taught us how to put it at the QTs and the 7-Elevens. And he taught us how to make engines that run on it. I'm pretty sure he can handle anything that's coming our way. And these are going to be, see, that's the thing about Christians, is we always prosper when nobody else is prospering. We go to the next level when everybody's going down the ladder. We're going up. We're like, y'all going down? See y'all later. See y'all in 7 years. We'll be up here. You got to think like that. See, the perfected love walk will teach you how to walk like that. It'll teach you how to think different. So you got to learn how to think different if you want to prosper. You got to think, giving? Oh, that's a new concept. I've never tried that before. Maybe I should try giving. Every millionaire will tell you that giving is one of the most important things. They believe in karma. We believe in Jesus. See, they believe in karma. Like if you give, you know, eventually karma comes back. It ain't karma. It's Luke 6:38. They've been using Luke 6:38 for years. And the poor people hadn't figured it out yet. The principle works for the just, the Bible says, and the unjust. This is a good thing that we're walking on the good side because we have insight knowledge that Wall Street doesn't have. We have something on the inside. God's up there on the, you know, it's always easier to see things from the outside looking in than on the inside looking out. You ever been in one of those situations or in a relationship, you know, maybe you're in high school or whatever, you're on the inside and you're like, oh, everything's great. And everybody's like, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you? Wake up. Wake up. It's easier to see it from the out. See, God don't even live in time. We live in time. We think time. Well, I got to get this done so I can retire. No, you don't need to retire. Okay? God had never told us to retire. He might have told you to slow down, but keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. He never said, all right, throw in the towel. It's over. You're done. You got there. Moses never retired. He had to work knowing that he wasn't going to get into the promised land. He knew he wasn't going to the promised land. God said, you ain't going. But he kept going. He kept working. He kept going. He got to see the promised land. He at least got to see it. And he kept working knowing that his retirement was, he wasn't even going to get to retire. Number two. Okay, humble, okay? Some of these you've heard before, okay? There's going to be a lot of these things you've heard before. You're like, yeah, I know, I'm supposed to humble myself. Yeah, I already know that. I'm here to tell you that I've been feeling God talking to me about this, and I'm going to tell you why. I don't read at night laying in bed usually, okay? I'll tell you why I'm preaching 2, 3, and 4. Okay? I normally read in prayer time. I go in, I listen to the word, I pray, you know, I read the word, etc. But for some reason this night, I decided instead of checking out Facebook, getting up to date, because you know you got to keep up with Facebook, you know, because if you don't, you'll get behind, right? Exactly. Exactly. No. We don't have to keep up with Facebook. No. I was reading the word, okay? I was reading 1 Peter, which is where we started in 5:7. I was reading 1 Peter. And the reason I was reading 1 Peter is because I'd read a devotional a few minutes before. Okay? I closed my phone, and you know, me and wife were laying in bed, you know, going to sleep, about to go to sleep or whatever, and she can attest to this. I'm watching this preacher online, and he starts talking about what I was just reading. Now, you're probably thinking, well, so what? I've done that before. But my point is, I don't read at night. And I just rolled over, and I was about to go to sleep, and I heard him say something that I just read, and I looked up, and I said, hey, I was just reading about that. A few minutes later, I roll over, and a few minutes later, he says something else. I was just reading that. And I roll over, and the third time, he says something, I'm like, I was just reading that. And you know what's amazing? Is the two books are right next to each other, right here. And I've read them. I've read the whole Bible, front to back. But I didn't make the correlation between James 4 and 1 Peter 5, where he talks about the exact same things. James is talking about it, Peter's talking about it, and I'm thinking, I just read that. All right, I got to write this down. Okay? So, for me, it was a special moment. For you, you're probably thinking, so what? Okay? But I think these points are clear. Number two is humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, so if you found 1 Peter, all you got to do is kind of hold your book like this, and you'll be able to flip back and forth with me like this. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Oh boy, that's a tough one for kids these days, isn't it? That's a tough one. I'm a teacher, I know. Sometimes they don't want to follow the rules, especially when there's 30 of them in a portable. Okay? It's hot in there. The AC don't work. It's 100 degrees outside. I'm just speaking from experience, just saying. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. I have been hearing that statement for a long time now. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. See there, he says he gives. God is a giver. He gives grace to those who are willing to walk in humility. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. That he may. Now James 4:6, let's watch what it says. This is why I was getting excited. He says, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. One book before, two or three pages prior. Resisting the proud. If you are walking in pride, you are warring with God. Okay? If there's one thing that God cannot stand, is the smell of pride. It's the one thing, and I was thinking the other day, I was wondering, before Satan tempted Eve, now this is just me thinking, you know, thinking on a Tuesday at 5:37 and 8, you know, p.m., I always wondered, did Satan eat of the tree before he tempted Adam and Eve? I'm just wondering. But he was an angel, so I was thinking to myself, well, maybe he couldn't eat of the tree. But then, you know, I don't know. What caused him to think? What in it? Who in their right mind thinks that they can go higher than God when God's the one that made you? You've heard the analogy before, the comparison. How can a chair look at the person that made the chair and say, why did you make me like this? Why did you not make me a rocking chair? I'm just thinking to myself, when it says that God resists the proud, I'm here to tell you right now, you need to get a hold of this right here. The word pride. You've got to get a hold of this right here. Because Satan is going to use this in these end times even more because it's the only thing he's got. You can find pride at your house. You can find it at your job. You can find it at the nail salon. You can find it anywhere you go on this planet. People walking in pride. Remember, I'm sure you've had conversations with people who are like, oh yeah, I've been doing this for years. I know exactly what you're dealing with. When you learn how to recognize the spirit of pride, and you need to think about this. When you leave here today, when you're driving home, try to think of all the times that you walked in pride, whether in your marriage or whether with coworkers. Maybe you're a boss and, you talk down to your employees, or maybe you're an employee and you're talking down to your boss. Okay? You need to recognize the spirit of pride, because this is where the Holy Ghost comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in these end times. God is going to open your eyes to you walking in pride, because it says that God resists the proud. He is not going to help you when there is pride in your heart and in your mind, and the smell of pride is coming up to heaven from you. When you walk in pride, God is like, I can't stand your attitude right now. Can you imagine God up there walking around like this, like, get away from me? If you can't sing good, sing loud. Grab my shirt there. God, you trying to tell me something? If you can't sing good, sing loud. There's pride in music. That's one thing Corey told me more than anything. He said, a long time ago, we had people come. We used to have a lot of people come here to sing when we were doing ministries outside of church. He said, pride is definitely in music. You know why? Because Satan was the choir leader. He was the one that brought worship into the heavenlies. He's the one that when he walked, he made music. He didn't have to do this or this or this. When he walked, he made music. His whole body was music. And he was a beautiful, beautiful star. A beautiful being. If there's one thing you need to get a hold of, it's the love walk and watch the pride. Check yourself at the door, okay? Check yourself. You know, like Michael Jackson said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror now. Starting with the man, I've wanted to do all these wonderful things, but I'm going to look in the mirror, and I'm going to see where I'm failing. I'm going to get the mote out of my eye before I try to find somebody else's. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. You deserve the favor that you have in your job, everything you do and all these wonderful things that you possess. God gives you grace. He gives you the ability, revelation, knowledge, understanding. He gives you all these things to possess what you have. Don't ever forget that what you have did not come from you. Amen. Came from him. But he resists the proud. And then when you figure it out one day, he's like, I've given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit ministers to your spirit and tells you things to come and tells you about all the things that you're around, all the people that you work around. He also talks about pride. He's going to be like, get away from me. That pride, I can't stay it. God cannot. I am so glad that our God is perfect. Because if he wasn't, Hitler would have made it to heaven. Okay? Humble yourself, okay? The Bible says for you to humble yourself. God doesn't do it for you. He loved us so much that he gave us the choice to choose to humble yourself. Recognize the spirit of pride. Take the time this week when you're out working or whatever you're doing, even on vacation. Take the time to recognize pride. And when you see it, say, oh yeah, there it is. I see it. Practice recognizing it. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you anyway. He teaches you how to recognize spirits, because that's what you're warring against. You're not warring against people. You're warring against the spirit that influences the people. Does that mean everybody's possessed by devils? No. But they can darn sure be tempted by them, or what's the word I'm looking for? Influenced by them. In James 4, 5, it says, do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Do you know what that means? It means God is jealous for you. How many of you ever spent more time with TV than you do with God? It's easy to do that because, you know, your shows are an hour long. And sometimes time with God only lasts 30 minutes. Sometimes maybe 5 or 6 minutes. Depends on how, you know, depends on how long you want to stay there. I've walked into the prayer room before and been so distracted. And I don't think this is offensive to God. If I am, he'll correct me. But I've walked in and was so distracted by outside things that I just left and said, this is dishonorable. I can't do this. I can't walk into the prayer room and be so distracted by all these things that I'm caring about. Or that I hadn't got done. You know, you don't get your chores done, or you don't finish this, you don't finish that, and you start thinking about all the things you didn't get done. That's how that enemy operates. He starts getting you distracted on all the things that you didn't get done, and then when you walk into the prayer room, you can't focus. So I've walked out. I've been in there 10, 15 minutes trying to focus, and I'm like, ugh, I can't do this. Let me go get done what I didn't get done and maybe come back. The Holy Spirit within you lusts to envy. You know why? Because God is desperate for your time. He is desperate for your time. He wants you so much and wants your time so much. Now, does it mean you need to go spend 2 hours in the prayer closet? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You can pray throughout the day, and that's what the Holy Spirit is for. You pray in the Spirit, you pray throughout the day. God don't just want you to pray when you walk into the prayer room for 30 minutes. These end times is going to require a whole lot more than 30 minutes of prayer. I guarantee you. You better learn how to pray throughout the day. You better learn to pray when pride walks in the door and you need to fix it, or you need to be able to be patient with somebody else's pride. That's a tough one, isn't it? Easy to fix your own pride, your own problems, but to fix somebody else's and you know they need to fix it and you have a hard time telling them they need to fix it because you're afraid you're going to burn the bush. And then you got to be patient and wait and wait and wait and wait for them to fix it. And maybe sometime they'll come in and apologize to you and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I was acting like, hey, no problem. See, that's where the love walk comes in. That's where God teaches you how to walk in love. When you learn to be patient with all those people that are bringing cares to you. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does double-minded mean? It means one day you're in faith, the next day you're in fear. And one day you're in doubt, one day you're in faith. You're double-minded. You're like, one day you're praying, yes, I am glory. I'm going to have a glorious financial future. And a day later you're talking about all your problems and how you're going to be broke. You have just stopped the blessing. And most ministers will tell you, you know why Jesus asked Peter? He said, do you love me, Peter? You know why he asked him 3 times? Because he denied him 3 times. He said, Peter, I'm trying to reverse everything that you said. Amen. I wrote this down the other day. Let me see here. What did I write here? Watch this. Come on, get to the bottom. There we go. Peter was willing to go to war. Remember when he cut off the guy's ear? He was willing to go to war by cutting off an ear, but wasn't willing to go to prison when being accused of being a follower. He's willing to pull out. I mean, this dude, like, he liked knives. Yeah, bring it, suckers. Come on. Coming for Jesus. Yeah, he got the knife out. He's ready to cut. He'd kill anybody. But when he's walking through the city behind Jesus and they're accusing him and about to put him, you know, in the judgment seat, they were accusing Peter of, you know, being one of the followers. Oh, no, that wasn't me. But weren't you the guy that cut the ear off? No, that was another guy. That wasn't me. Draw near to God, and the Bible says that he will draw near to you. God is like hiding. I think God likes to play hide and seek. When you read the Song of Solomon, you kind of understand, you know, the hide and seek principle. God says, I'm over here, just knock. I'm over here, just ask. And it's like he's waiting for us to press in. Amen. He's waiting for us to get past the world and walk into the prayer room and focus. He's waiting for us to press in so he can press back. Amen. It says, draw near to God. And it doesn't say God's going to draw near to you and then you draw near to him. It says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Yeah. And that's a problem with Christianity today, is we don't spend enough time with God. The prayer room, or just praying to God, or reading devotionals, or listening to someone on, you know, talk about, you know, do devotionals on YouTube or whatever, on TV or whatever. We've made God second instead of the center. Number three, resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. So saying, you got to focus, you got to resist him. Steadfast in the doubt. What did he say to resist him with? Faith. When you're doubting, that's not resisting. That's having dinner with the devil. You have to resist the enemy with faith. Words out of your mouth. James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're making devils flee when you do. Can you imagine what it looks like in the spiritual? Making devils run. You get to do those things. We don't get to see that, but we're going to get to see it with our eyes. We don't get to see it now, but we get to operate in it. Amen. And sometimes spiritually you can feel it. You can feel, I'm telling you, you start saying the name of Jesus in the presence of devils, you're going to see some devils evaporate. They're going to leave the room. And a lot of times they take the humans with them. Hey, come on. He's talking Jesus stuff. Let's get out of here. Yeah, how dare you talk about that? Try to tell me I should be saved. What's wrong with you? Devils know how to... They can't make you leave the room. They can't make you do things. But they darn sure got good influence. You know how? Through the flesh. Oh, the flesh. It is a terrible master sometimes. It's a terrible master. You sometimes, and we've all been guilty of it, doing things you know you ain't supposed to be doing, submitting with your flesh, submitting to desires that you know God is not happy with. It's a terrible path to walk. We got to start kicking devils out of our house instead of having dinner with them. Devils have sat at our tables for far too long. They have sat at the dinner table for far too long. Quit having dinner with devils and start saying the name of Jesus. Start talking Jesus. Put it in your house. I believe in, you know, music. Just music alone will run devils out of a room. Amen. That's what worship's for. See, the devil, he took music and made it evil. And I've listened to that music, and I love lifting weights to that music. I mean, you know, exercising that music gets you pumped up. I'm not going to lie to you. It gets you fired up. Is it godly? No. It's not godly music. But man, it'll get you fired up. See, the devil took what was beautiful, and he contaminated it. And he uses people to contaminate the earth. Not just in music, in everything. Everything. Food. Music, everything you do and everything you think of in life, he's trying his best to contaminate, whether it's having babies or in marriages, he's trying to contaminate them. Number four is knowing this, that your brethren are fighting the same wars. Your brethren across the world, across the planet, number four, are fighting the same wars that you're fighting. You're not the only one dealing with financial trouble, repoing of the car, taking your house, not having enough money for this. You can't find a job. You can't get contractors to come in under your company. You're not the only one. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. So it says, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So that is comforting to know that you're not the only one dealing with this. That's why they have support groups. Whatever you're dealing with, you can go talk to a support group who's dealt with it or is dealing with it, and it builds your confidence. It builds your boldness. That's what I love about being a Christian, is the boldness that comes with being a Christian because of the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. You can't find that anywhere else. You can't find it. I heard Benny Hinn say it the other day, this boldness that we have. He said, what makes our religion different from everybody else's is that we would die for our Savior. We're willing to die for Jesus. Are you willing to die for Moses? No. But for Jesus, we're willing to die for our God, our Savior. We're willing to give up everything knowing that our true riches are not here. They're there. We can have them here, but the true riches are there. We're willing to give up everything, persecution-wise, persecuted from family or from people that you work with or people that you're around every day. We're willing to be persecuted for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not of Moses, but of Jesus. Amen. That's the boldness I love. It's like, yeah. Makes you want to put on a helmet and shoulder pads and just, you know, play football with the devil. Now you carry the ball, devil. Here we go. You ready? I'm about to knock that face mask right off your helmet. It's a boldness. You can't find this boldness anywhere. If you walk in fear and you don't understand the care killer principle, if you walk in fear daily, it's because you don't have the boldness. You don't know who you are in Christ. When you find out who you are in Christ, I often wonder what it had been like to be there when Jesus was walking up the hill. How many of us would have helped him carry that cross? Knowing what we know now, I would have loved to have got some of that blood on me. They spitting on us, throwing rocks out. Who cares, man? We're going to Calvary, baby. Mount up the eagles. Mount up the soldier. Here we go. The boldness that you can possess because of the Holy Ghost, it's something that you got to get a hold of. You got to get that. If you don't have that and you're a timid person and you walk in fear and you're afraid of everything, you're afraid of what somebody's going to say at your job, you're afraid of losing your money, you're afraid of losing this, you don't know who you are in Christ. You got to find that out. In verse 10, he says, but the God of grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, he says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen. He said, all this suffering, it's okay, but this suffering, it gonna make you stronger. See, this is one of them changing your ways of thinking things. If you're always thinking that your problems are a problem, you haven't started thinking like God, because your problems are a stepping stool. Remember the little donkey? You ever heard of the story when the donkey that fell in the hole and they kept throwing dirt on him and he just kept stepping up on the dirt? Every time they throw dirt in, he just step up. He didn't lay there and let them throw dirt on him. He just kept stepping up. That's another problem. Oh, there's another pile of dirt coming. Okay, just step. Every time the dirt fell in the hole, he just step up a little higher. Why? Because the problems can't be problems. The problems, if you change your way of thinking, the problems are just a stepping stool. It's just a step to the next level. Your problems make you better. If they're making you worse, then you don't know who you are in Christ. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, makes you perfect. In other words, he's saying, hey, you're going to suffer a little bit. It's the world. You know, it's the world you live in. After you've suffered a while, makes you perfect, establishes you, strengthens you, and settles you. He settles you in your mind. You don't get distracted or confused by the problems. You look at the problems from a different angle. Heard Strand Smith say one time, if you don't know who Strand Smith is, he's a professional calf roper. We were at a team roping clinic one time, and he was there ministering. And I heard him say something that just, I was like, wow, that's good. He said, you have to be a moving target for the devil. Because if you're just like this, yep, I'm never going to have enough. Never going to have enough finances. The people that are rich are always going to be rich, and the poor are always going to be poor. You know, you just turn into a sitting duck. I'll never get ahead. If you can't get ahead by the age of 21, then you're never going to get ahead. Well, that don't work out because there's millionaire teenagers on YouTube. They threw something out there and people loved it. Now they're rich. You have to be a moving target. Anytime you sit still, you are vulnerable to being destroyed by the enemy. Vulnerable. You don't ever want to be vulnerable. You always want to be slapping the devil before he slaps you. Because if he's slapping you, you're losing. God's warriors do not sit back and wait for the enemy to beat them up and then decide to fight back. See, this war that you're fighting is a never-ending... This war doesn't stop, guys. These problems that you deal with, they don't stop. You might be able to conquer that one little problem, but there's always going to be problems. This war that you're in is always going to be there. And you're going to just have to learn how to fight. Be a moving target. Quit standing there and letting the devil have a perfect little shot at you, you know, and just, you know, rearing back and say, yeah, stand still, sucker. I'm going to knock you right in the... No, you can't. It's harder to hit a moving target. Oh, this is good. Watch this. Turn to Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and Revelation 19. If you want to turn to those two right quick as I'm closing. Oh, this is good. Exodus 13. Watch this. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now watch this. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of his house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Now watch this. This is a revelation I got. This is one of the things I wrote down since the last time I was up here. Listen to me. The world has done a lot of forgetting, and we need to start doing a lot of remembering. You know why they're trying to destroy our history? Because they don't want us to remember where we came from. You don't want to know why they want to destroy the Constitution? Because they don't want you to know how this country was founded. That's how slaves stayed in bondage. They wouldn't let them read. They wouldn't let them have an education because they knew if they found out really what kind of freedoms they actually had, they wouldn't want to be slaves anymore. What a novel concept. We've done a whole lot of forgetting. We forgot how to fight. We forgot how to wear the whole armor of God. Somebody said it, a preacher said the other day, I heard him. He said, if you think that God's fighting all your battles, why does he tell you to put on the whole armor of God? There are times in the Old Testament, he's right, there were times in the Old Testament where God would fight. But then there was times when he said, take up your sword and your shield and you go fight and I'll be with you. There were times when he told us to fight and there were times when he said, I'm going to fight for you. But one thing you should never forget is that you should always be ready to fight. Amen. Don't ever sit back and just assume that God's going to fix it for you when you're the one that caused the problem. When you're the one creating problems, I'm not saying God's not going to fix them for you. I'm not saying that. There are times when God will fix the problems that you created. But you better be ready to fight. The world has done a lot of forgetting, and we need to do a lot of remembering. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember to humble ourselves. We need to learn how to resist the enemy. We forgot that God is not just up there just waiting to do everything for us. And in Christianity today, they've created churches that are so accepting of abortion, of gender equality and wokeness, and we're trying to create happy atmospheres. We got to have a happy atmosphere, or nobody come. I don't want that kind of atmosphere. That's not the God we serve. If that was the God we serve, then all the churches should be like that, but they're not all like that. Why? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. Amen. We can't be woke and make sure that everybody's happy and not offended. It don't work that way. If there was anybody that offended people, it was Jesus. You hypocrite. He walked in there and turned over tables. Why y'all in here, you know, selling stuff? He just walked in and started turning tables over. Running, he grabs a whip and starts running people out. You imagine Jesus walking in here doing that? Running up to a preacher that's up here talking, well, we should all be accepting of all people that want to be. If a man thinks he's a woman, he should be a woman. Jesus would be up there with a whip running you off the stage. And he should. We serve a God of passion who lusts to have time with you. He desires time with you. It says he lusts to envy. It's a healthy envy. It's not, hey, I wish I had what you have. Do you think God needs what we have? Absolutely not. He don't need nothing that you got. Everything that you got, he made. He's already had it long before you were even in the womb. He already knew what it was. He had it. He knows where all the gold is. Knows where all the oil is. He knows where all the wars are going to be fought. He knows who's going to fight next. He knows how to win the war. We've done a lot of forgetting, and it's time we start remembering. Watch this. Revelation 19. You got to get this one. This is absolutely crucial to your marriage, to your well-being. You have to understand God's character. Watch this. Revelation 19, verse 11. Oh, this is so good. And I saw the heaven opened. Now, when it says that, there's something about to go down. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the God we serve, faithful and true. There's no lying, there's no wrong in God. He don't even possess it. Faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. We serve a God of war. He's not up there with little, you know, angels floating around playing harps. No. These angels are mighty. Mighty, mighty angels. Watch this. Oh, it's so good. His eyes were as a flame of fire. See, God likes characteristics, and God likes eyes on fire. He likes that. That's why he said that, because that's what he is. He's like, I kind of like that. I think I'll put that in there. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That's a whole nother sermon. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Now I want to stop right here. Watch this. Watch this. You know that your marriage, if you don't know this, you should know this. Your marriage is the most important thing on the planet right now. Now you can say, well, I'm not married yet. Well, if you're going to be. And if you've been divorced and you hadn't found the right one, just follow me here, okay? Your marriage is very important because where two or more are agreed, things get done, don't they? One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Watch this. He was on a white horse, and the armies in heaven followed him. Who is the army? Us. Who are we? The bride of Christ. Who did Jesus go to war with? The bride. He didn't go to war with Michael, and he didn't say Michael and Gabriel. That doesn't mean they ain't there, because Michael's the war angel. Gabriel is the messenger angel. Satan was the music and worship angel. You are a cowboy or a cowgirl riding on a white horse. I don't know why we're riding horses and not flying F-16s, but we're on white horses. And our groom is going to war with the bride. And you get a front row seat to watch hell get put in its place. Your marriage on earth is very important, because one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Jesus left heaven. This is end time stuff. This is all, you know, post, you know, tribulation. This is Jesus coming back to actually put perfection back in the earth and take sin and put it in the earth for at least 1,000 years. Now, I haven't studied, or I can't tell you what happened. I don't know why. This amazes me. I don't know why God says, hey, let's let Satan out of hell after 1,000 years and let him come back, and then we're going to put him back in there again. I don't know why he's doing that, but he's going to do that. But for 1,000 years, we will walk on a perfected earth where everything is healthy, everything is wealthy, and everything is wise. And we're all walking in perfection, and there is no sin on the earth because a married couple left heaven and destroyed the enemy. So if you got pride in your marriage, you better fix it. Because if you don't fix it, the devil's just going to have, he's going to come in and sit down and have dinner with you. And you know, you ever tried to one-up the other person? You ever been there? Yes. Yeah, we all have. Well, why don't you do this? Well, I did that. Why don't you do this? That's exactly what the enemy wants. Yes, now I got them talking. Yeah, now we're talking. Now you're talking my language. And God's up there saying, hold your peace. Hold your peace. Love each other. You know, God walks in love. And for you to be, does that mean there's never going to be problems in your marriage? No. But the power of two can figure it out. You got to get a hold of that, because the power of two is very important right now. Right now. If you don't have a second and you're the only one, find somebody that can add agreement. The Holy Spirit's with you. He's adding his agreement no matter what. As long as you're praying the word and confessing the word, God is obligated to back up his word. Amen. He is obligated. If not, then God's a liar. Anything in here, he has to back up. He has to stand behind you and say, yeah, I got you on that. That's exactly right. You keep saying that. You keep saying that. I'm behind you. I'm for you. I've got my armies right behind you. There are warring angels around you. Your guardian angel is around you. I've got them. They're right behind you. You just keep saying, don't go out there and start talking negative. And then God says, all right, I got to back up for a second, because you ain't saying what I said. You're not saying my word. You're saying what the enemy wants you to say. Stay in agreement. Stay in agreement. Stay in agreement. You're having problems in your marriage? Fix them. Fix them now. Fix them right now. Say, you know what? I was wrong. I shouldn't. You know, and you can recognize, and it's so easy to be prideful with your spouse. Why? Because they're family. Right? It's easy to talk down to somebody that's close to you, because you know they'll forgive you and still live with you and put up with you. Right? Because you don't pull the same stuff with other people that you pull with your spouse or even your kids, right? You know, even with your kids, you talk to your kids, you know, different. You know, I have to talk to my kids different than I talk to the kids at school. You know why? Because they ain't my kids. I can only do what the school allows me to do. They start asking me to do something I don't agree with, I'll be like, I'm out. You're asking me to promote that nonsense. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. Thank God this town's still there. Thank God we still have day of prayer, national day of prayer. I mean, I remember we used to do that at Foundation Park. Thank God this town still has a little bit of Jesus left in them. Because there's a lot that don't. There's a lot that don't. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're not saved today, I want you to get serious with God right now. Every service that we have, we always give everybody an opportunity to receive Jesus. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to get serious with God right now. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to Him. Submit yourself to Him. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Because that's the only way you're going to get to God through Jesus is humbling yourself. You can't say, I've got it all figured out. I don't need Jesus. Because if that's you, you won't make heaven. The earth is going to be a dangerous place to be during the tribulation. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know. But the signs sure look like it's coming pretty darn soon. So if you're not saved, I want you to pray a prayer with us. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to, you know, come up here. I'm just going to ask you where you're sitting in your chair just to pray a prayer with all of us. And we're going to all pray it with you. And I want you to pray this prayer like this. I want you to repeat after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sin and arose again on the third day. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm telling you, they're rejoicing in heaven over you. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, that's the key, is that you meant what you said. If you meant it, and you believed it, and you were serious about that prayer, all I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and let us know that was you. I just want an acknowledgement, you know, from you, so I can see you on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there one? Okay, one right there. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to give you a Bible right there. Just everybody head bowed and every eye closed. Anybody else? Father, teach us how to remember. Teach us how to humble ourselves. Teach us how to resist the enemy. Teach us how to walk in love. Teach us what perfected love looks like. What it feels like. What it looks like in the public places. Father, our ears are open. Our spiritual ears are open. Our hearts are receptive. I declare it in Jesus' name that our hearts are receptive and are softened. If you've been hardened your whole life, and that's you, I want you to humble yourself right now and soften your heart. So if you've had a hardened heart your whole life, you've walked in unforgiveness for a long time, I want you to soften. I don't need anybody to acknowledge it to me, but if that was you, I want you to soften your heart right now and say, I don't know why I've been so unforgiving for so long. I don't need to be. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt anybody but you. The other person could care less that you're hurt, that you're hurting, or that you're unforgiving. They could care less. So if you walk in unforgiveness, you've been hardened for so long, I want you to soften your heart today so that you can hear from God. That is the only way that you are going to hear the Spirit speaking to you, is if you soften yourself. It doesn't mean you're weak because you soften your heart. It makes you stronger. The Bible says that God uses your weakness to make you strong. He uses what's weak within you to strengthen you. So soften your heart today in the mighty name of Jesus and receive what he's been trying to tell you. And if you've walked in unforgiveness, you find that person today and you tell them you're sorry and you say, man, it doesn't matter who was wrong. God will help you even if you were right and they were wrong. But you gotta forgive today first. First thing you got to do is forgive. So I declare in Jesus' name today that your hearts are soft and you're ready to receive from Jesus in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Listen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Run to
yes,
me.
Run to him.
I am here.
Yes, Lord.
Run to me, saith the Lord God.
Yes. Yes. Don't be afraid of that. If you're new here, don't be fear of that. That's the next level, I'm telling you. This religion has gone on long enough. It's gone on long enough. It's time to cut it off. Say, I don't want it anymore. I don't want religion. I want Jesus. And if that is what Jesus is all about, I'm for it. And that's what you got to be. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to leave the stage. Come on, Ricky. Kick me off the stage, would you?